Ramadan Reflections, Day 15, Men and Women Only Allowed to Marry Amongst Believers.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Ramadan Reflections for 2023. Today is the 15th day of the month of Ramadan, and you know what that means. It means that we've already passed, now we're now at the halfway mark of the blessed month of Ramadan. A maximum of 30 days of fasting, maybe 29 depending on moon sighting and the region where you live, but whatever the case may be, this marks a pivoting milestone in the blessed month because it means we have now passed through 15 days of the intense mercy of Allah, the intense compassion and never-ending love of our beloved Creator. And He loved us so much that He has given us this great opportunity in Ramadan to fast, to engage in extra prayers and worship, and to remember the needy and the poor and the destitute by giving extra charity and helping one another out. And today we continue in Ramadan Reflections and the themes that we've been reviewing under the topic of Not Like the Other, Women in the Quran. And we want to look at the topic today of men and women only allowed to marry among the believers. Now, as we mentioned yesterday, we have talked about this in another area a few days ago in a different aspect. Where it was about women not being forced or coerced into marriage and women having the right to choose their husband, whether it be their ex-husband after divorce if they want to remarry him, or whether it be somebody else that nobody in their family had the right to dictate whom a woman could marry. She has her own right and freedom. This is one of the areas that Islam sought to destroy the Jahili, the pre-Islamic culture, was to ensure that women knew that their rights for marriage were enshrined within the Book of Allah, the Noble Quran. When we look at marriage, brothers and sisters, you know, it's perhaps, if not the only relationship in humanity which is created by an individual and their own decision. We cannot choose our parents. Allah chose what family we would be born into, where we would be born into, what religion we were born into. We can't choose our siblings, whoever we get, our brothers and sisters, that's what we get. We can't choose our children, our uncles, our aunts, our cousins. These are all given to us by God through blood or through marriage. The only relationship which exists and which remains that is up to us to decide upon is that who will our spouse be? Who will be that lucky person that will get to spend the rest of their life with us? But even there, as can be expected, as Islam was meant to regulate all aspects of our lives and give us the framework through which we can live a life of comfort, it has also stepped in and laid down some basic laws for who a believing woman or man can marry. If you'll recall, a few days ago, we looked at marriage, as I said, but a specific aspect on it in which women, or which rather men, they were told that they had no right to dictate to their sisters, their mothers, or potentially their ex-wives who they could marry. Women had that right to self-determination, that they were allowed to marry anybody that they had set their mind upon. They had the right of choice. But also today, you know, we have to keep that thought in our mind, but let's move a bit forward and recognize that although our topic is marriage, but again, as I said, it is another aspect of marriage. And so before I go deeper into the discussion, I want to turn our focus to the Noble Quran today, to Surah Al-Baqarah, which is chapter number 2 of the Noble Quran, verse number 221, which speaks about who a Muslim woman or a man is permitted to marry. And some of the philosophies or rationale behind why Allah laid down these laws. Now, what does the Quran say in terms of marriage? Well, looking at chapter 2, verse 221, Allah says the following. Do not marry the women who associate partners with Allah until they believe. A believing slave girl is better than a free woman who associates partners with Allah, even though she pleases and attracts you with her beauty, wealth, status, or family. Nor marry your believing women to the men who associate partners with Allah until they believe. A believing slave is better than a free man who associates partners with Allah, even though he pleases and attracts you. Those call to the fire, while Allah calls to paradise and forgiveness of your sins by His leave. He makes clear His revelations for people, that they may reflect and be mindful of their duty to Allah. Now, why did this verse come down to the beloved Prophet Muhammad, may God bless him and his family? Well, history tells us that there was a man named Murtad, apparently a brave man in the city of Medina, a Muslim. And he was once asked by the beloved Prophet Muhammad, may God bless him and his family, to go from Medina to Mecca and to bring some of the Muslims that had remained in Mecca to come to join them in Medina. Pretty simple task, apparently. He arrives in Mecca and he almost instantaneously saw this beautiful woman. And it was a woman that he actually knew during the era of Jahiliyyah. During the pre-Islamic era, he knew this beautiful woman. And just as in the past, you know, she had a very open lifestyle in terms of her sexual promiscuity. She invited him to engage in illicit sexual relations with her. However, as Murtad was now a Muslim and he knew that was not permissible, he refused her sexual advancements. She then turns around and says, well, you know, why don't you marry me then? And so Murtad replied that, you know what, this is up to the discretion of his prophet to allow this marriage to go forward. He was a Muslim, she was not, he was confused, went to the prophet to get the answer. He returns to Medina with what he had to do, bring the Muslims back, and Murtad explains to the prophet what happened in him and to him in Mecca. And it's at this time that the verse that we just mentioned for today was revealed to the prophet, which outlined that women that are polytheists, as that woman very clearly was, or non-believers, were not fit to be married to a Muslim man. And also vice versa, the Quran mentions. Now, when it comes to the religious laws, brothers and sisters, we see how Allah maintained equality again in this verse, not allowing Muslim men or Muslim women to marry polytheists or non-believing individuals until they believe. That's the key right here, brothers and sisters, is that belief is a requirement of marriage. Not only for the Muslim woman. We're not saying that, oh, if you're a Muslim woman, you can only marry a Muslim man, but men can go out and do whatever they want. No, Muslim men are also obligated that they are only allowed to marry women who follow the religion of Islam. You know, again, those who say that Islam and the laws of Islam are discriminatory against women and favor men need to review this verse and its legal implications for both genders. We're not going to go into the details, but this is something which we have to recognize as a reality, brothers and sisters, that many times there may be a divergence in the law, or not many times, sorry, there at times there may be divergence in the law between men and women, but many times we see in the Quran when it comes to the Islamic rules, especially in terms of family building and living, Allah has similar obligations in which He expects from the men and the woman. This is what we see today. And again, this is the point for today. You know that Islam gave permission to Muslim men and to Muslim women to choose who their spouses are. They are free to pick at their own partner. Nobody in the family has a right to interfere with their decision, but they have to be Muslims. Now, let me mention as a caveat, because some people might get the wrong impression. When it relates to young men and women getting married for the first time, when they've never been in a relationship, they've never consummated a marriage before, they're virgins, they should, and in some cases for girls, must seek approval from their father or guardian. However, the point here is that they're still free to choose their partner as long as it's a Muslim. You know, it's cultural biases, which again begin to creep up in this area. Let me just address this for a minute or two, because you know this is something which many young men and women complain about, that they are from a particular background. Let's say they are from the subcontinent, from India or Pakistan, and their mother or father expect them to marry somebody from India or Pakistan, from that country, from their city, from their town, from their village, from their first cousins. And if they're Sadat, or if they're Sayyids, then their parents expect them to also marry somebody who is a Sayyid. This is not religion, brothers and sisters. This is pure culture. Is it wrong? I'm not going to say it's wrong because it's culture. But don't expect children to follow culture when religion is teaching something different. And don't expect that you can impose your culture on children, young men and women, when it may mean they would commit sins Because you're not giving them the permission to do what they want to do in terms of choosing a spouse from within the religion of Islam and from within the community of followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them. Forget about marrying outside of Christians or Jews or Hindus or Sikhs or Buddhists. That's completely impermissible for man or woman from the overall majority opinion of our scholars. We need to keep it within Islam. And I would even go a step further and say keep it within the tradition of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. Not that it's impermissible for a Shia to marry a Sunni, but this can create friction in the family. And some scholars have actually deemed it to be impermissible as well. So we need to be aware of these. And it's not just they come up and make up a ruling because they feel like it. No, there's a very strong reason why they've said this. Again, I don't want to go into too much more detail because we will take up too much time. But, you know, we need to recognize in this selection process of a spouse, both the boy and the girl, the young man and young woman, must keep in mind that they're not permitted to marry from outside of the faith of Islam, as Murtad clearly recognized and understood. Now, one of the reasons why the Quran told us in this verse under review for today, why we cannot marry or why we should not, Allah says, those people call you to the fire, the disbelievers and polytheists, while Allah calls you and invites you to paradise and forgiveness of your sins by His permission. He makes clear His revelations for people that they may reflect and be mindful of their duty to Allah. There's an understanding again, brothers and sisters, that when you marry somebody of even from the Ahlul Kitab, a Jew or a Christian, at one level, yes, we believe in the same God, but we know at a theological level there are differences. Christianity, for the most part, believes in the Trinity. That right there is a concern for us. They will engage, not all of them. There are good Christians and there are good people in the Jewish tradition out there who have good morals and a good moral compass. But others will, for example, if you're a Christian, you'll have no qualms drinking alcohol, eating pork, eating animals slaughtered not according to the rules of Islam, engaging in impermissible actions, listening to music, so on and so forth. Not all of them, but generally speaking, these are all permissible actions within their teachings. Whereas we know for Muslims, many of these are completely forbidden and some are extremely forbidden, if I want to use that term. So God says that, you know, these people are calling you to the hell, but God is calling you to paradise and to forgiveness. So it's up to you what you want to choose, hell and fire or heaven and paradise. It's up to you. As we continue in our Ramadan reflections for 2023, tomorrow we're going to focus our attention on yet another aspect of law in which men and women are addressed equally in that too, and are expected to follow the rules. Tomorrow we're going to begin a two-part discussion, brothers and sisters, on the all-contentious topic of hijab, the Quranic perspective, something that is often discussed and often misunderstood probably, and maybe not even discussed enough. How does Islam tackle the topic of Islamic modest dress and the Islamic modest attitude of interaction with people of the opposite gender, which is as important as a scarf on the head? Well, join us tomorrow and the day after as we start a two-part discussion on the hijab, the Quranic perspective for men and women, and not only a physical hijab, but a mental hijab. Until tomorrow, brothers and sisters, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.